is. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Church on the Rock. It's so good to see you, to my 9 a.m. crowd. How you feeling this morning, everybody? Good, good, good. It's good to be home. It's so good to be back with you guys. So anyway, but I'm so pumped. I'm so excited to be back. I've been eager, like with anticipation, to be back in this house and be in front of you. So I'm excited to get going into God's Word. Are you ready? To get into God's Word. Every Easter, I shouldn't say every, for the last 3 years on Easter, we have done something unique. I saw another hero church to me, and a mentor of mine does this in his church, and I just stole the idea fair and square. And so what we did is we started putting out a survey on Easter Sunday. Because I'll tell you another little secret. There is almost 400 people that call Church on the Rock their home church. Isn't that pretty cool? Almost, according to our database, there's nearly 400. About 252.3 of you show up every week, roughly. I don't know if you see, I track numbers. So yeah, about 252 of you right now, average attendance through the summer, which quite frankly, honestly, very healthy attendance. God is blessing us so immensely, and it's been awesome. But on Easter Sunday, 367 of you came. So on that day, because you all show up at one time, we decided, let's ask our church family a couple of questions. And one of the questions we love to ask is, we like to say, what is something that you would love to hear God's Word taught about? Like, what do you want to hear? And this is very normal, because Jesus did this often. In fact, he would go to the disciples, and they would ask, they would pose questions to him. Well, tell us about this, or teach us how to pray, or whatever the case may be. And oftentimes, his ministry was in a response to what their questions were and what they were actually asking for. And what I love about Jesus is the fact that he always meets us exactly where we are. Isn't that amazing how he does that and his love for us? That the Bible says, in fact, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He found us and met us in our worst condition and was there anyway. And I love that in his ministry life, he would also do the same thing for the disciples. And he would meet them where they are. And they would say, hey, here's a question. So he would respond in a series that they used to call You Asked For It back in Jesus's day. And so we stole that idea. And so we put the question out there on Easter, and we said, what do you guys want to hear God's Word taught about? And we're going to take the top five topics that you guys selected on that Easter survey, and we'll hit them every week of the month. And this week, number one for the year was stress. You guys are stressed out. Every year I've preached about stress, actually. Last year in 2000, what was last year? 16. Yeah, time goes by. So last year in 2016, stress was the number three most requested topic. The year before, it was the number one. And then here we are again, and it's number one. So I must have preached better in 2015. Like, I think the question last year in 2016. But I want to kind of ask the question, like, I think the question really is, like, how do I handle stress? Have you ever said that? Like, obviously, we're stressed people. So the question really becomes, how do I handle it? And I want to give you a list of things. They're not in your notes, but they're going to be in the screen. A list of things that people say are stressors to them. I mean, this is actual people responding, saying, these are things that stress me. Number one is relationship conflicts. Anybody know about those? Anybody ever had a relationship conflict? Something goes wrong. There's friction. We're going to be talking about that one, actually, next week. Your number two most requested topic was difficult people. Anybody? Just invite them to come. And then while I'm preaching next week, just look right at them the whole time. Just look at them. And if they look over at you, you just be like, right there. Right. So anyway, all right, that's next week. That's next week. People said this, that I'm stressed because I'm married. I'm married. Like, actually, some of you, your stress is sitting right beside you right now. And that's sad. That's sad. Other people said I'm stressed because I'm not married. Oh my gosh, I need to find Mr. Right. I need to find Mrs. Right in my life. Some of you said this. You said deadlines, they stress me out, man. It's just, there's so much to do in a certain amount of time, and I'm just panicking in my mind because I have all these deadlines. Other people said that a stress point is legal problems. Those aren't any fun, right? You ever had some of those? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, sometimes those pop up. Divorce. And can you see the relational connection just in the list of what people are saying, that divorce is a major stress in people's lives? Next, I got a long list for you, is the loss of a loved one. Obviously, that creates a heavy weight and a heavy pressure, and it becomes a stress on people. There's so much to do and think about. There's the mourning process. There's all the legalities, and what do you do with this stuff, and the ceremonies, and just all that stuff. It really, really is a heavy load on a lot of people. Some people said that the stress of their life is their new job. I've got this new position, new expectations. I'm trying to find the groove and get into a rhythm, and that's stressing me out. When the next group of people said that my stress is Yeah, it's my old job. I hate this place. I wish that I had something else that I could go do. I laughed at the responses of some of these things. But yeah, my new job, it's stressful. You know, it's this old job. I wish I could get a new one. Illnesses are stressors for people. Next, throw it up there. Parenting. Listen, I was listening to a message from one of my mentors about stress as I was preparing. I wanted to get all the input and education on it that I could. I was so relieved to hear one of my mentors say when we were raising our kids, it was one of the most stressful seasons in our lives. And I said, oh, thank God, I'm not the only one. This is good to know. So anyway, yeah, that can be stressful, can it? Next on the list is the expectation of others. You ever felt like sometimes just the expectations of other people can really create stress on you, man. There's a demand. They expect this. They want this. And I can only give so much. And then finally on the list is this one, the Miami Dolphins. That's a stressor. And the people have spoken. I don't know. Apparently, this is a big stress for some people in their lives. Amen. Pray for your pastor. Football season is approaching. Amen. Amen. All right, so in all seriousness, and that's real. That is real, so pray for me. But in all seriousness, I want to talk to you this morning. Stress is real, man. I mean, the struggle really, truly is real. And the fact of the matter is that all of us experience stress probably far more often than we wish we did. Wouldn't you agree? There's probably a lot of stress hanging on people when they're just begging for relief, longing to be relieved. And I think that too oftentimes the weight of stress has such implications on every part of our life. I think that oftentimes stress from our job can create relational stress, which then creates more stress, or vice versa, or whatever the case may be. But sometimes many of these things, once stress is applied in one spot, it will start to negatively affect the other spots. And then all of a sudden the mount and the weight of pressure starts to get heavy. So a couple of years ago in 2015, I'm going to review the last 2 years, actually, just in a shotgun it to you. But 2 years ago, I talked about the Sabbath day and how really the Sabbath day, the Bible talks about this day of rest. I mean, we saw God create the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says that in 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he rested, right? And then the Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I talked about the fact that our culture is pressing that out of us. That's like that is really, really becoming something that's not real common, or it's kind of weird. Like if you were to say to your neighbor, like, oh yeah, man, I'll have to help you with that tomorrow because today's my Sabbath, he's going to be like, weirdo, right? I mean, isn't he? If you were to use the term, he would kind of be like, yeah, that's not normal. But at the same time, even if we don't use the verbiage or the word Sabbath, it's something that's very important, and it's actually biblically mandated for you to take some time and rest, like relax. And that's to me, that's refreshing, just knowing that God says, I understand your limitations, and you need to understand them too. So my encouragement to you is take a break. And do it consistently, and start to replenish and put back into your life. And then in 2016, I really talked about what matters, like doing the things that really matter. And if we are more focused on doing, not necessarily doing more, but doing more of what matters. So instead of, you know, doing all this stuff, I'm just going to be very, very intentional, and I'm going to do some things that actually really matter, which means, and I'm ahead of myself some, because we'll get to this in a little bit. But what that really means is that I'm going to have to say yes to some things, and I'm going to have to say no to other things, which is not easy to do. And I think one of the problems that we have in our culture today, especially, and I understand, by the way, that not everybody in this room considers themselves to be a born-again Christian. I understand that we are all on different levels of our faith. I understand some of you are kind of seeking to find, like, is this thing even legitimate? I don't even know if I trust you crazy church people, and that's good. I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. There are some of you that are, you're in the faith, but you're just brand new, and you're kind of figuring it all out, and you're trying to gain some stability, and there are some of you that are very seasoned in faith. You've been doing this a long time, and so I want to approach where it matters and connects to every single one of you. But I think there's this lie that people are buying into inside the world of faith, and the lie really is that they, maybe I should say it this way, that they misplace the promises of God. And I want to explain what I mean by that, because I think that oftentimes people think, well, when I go to church and I commit my life to God and I pray and I read my Bible and I show up to small group and I give and whatever it is that's on that list of things, that you feel like is appropriate for a believer to do, that somehow the myth that we buy into a little bit is that, well, then my life will start to just, everything's going to get better. And if I'm really obedient to the Father, and if I'm really walking this faith out with just a pure heart and just really driven and motivated to do it well, then my problems should begin to diminish. And I'm just kind of here to like pull the cover off of the lie and say that's not true. That's not true at all, in fact. So I want to take you, and it's in your notes, I want to take you first to the book of John chapter 16, verse 33. It'll also be on your screen. But I want you to check this verse of scripture out, because it's Jesus speaking, and he's making some promises here. And he says this: I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, really, when we talk about stress, this is what we want. I would say it's that peace is on the other side. It's the opposite spectrum of stress. And what I really want to experience in my life is the peace of God. And then he says this phrase, and I highlighted it for you. It's bright and it's in yellow. And he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Aren't you glad I'm back? Yeah. And then he says, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. But I want you to recognize that he does point to peace. He said that you can have this peace, but don't misplace my promise. Because even though I'm offering you peace, and the Bible describes this peace to be a peace that surpasses understanding, and I don't know about you, but I've experienced that peace so many different scenarios in my life where my world seems to be a wreck, but something inside of me says, this is exactly where God wants me to be. Like I can't make sense of the scenario or the circumstance, but this is exactly the place that God wants me to be in my life. And to me, that is the peace that supersedes, just goes beyond what I can even comprehend. And he's making this promise that you can have it, but don't think that that means everything's going to work out all the time, because in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to face it. Next scripture for me, if you would, please. I like teaching off the screen better than my notes. Check this out. Many, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I know I'm supposed to put life in you, but here's what I want to do. I just want to be real with you. Like I want to be really real with you, because if we're really going to identify stressors, and if we're really going to talk about what stress really is and what it represents inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, then we have to understand things that go beyond the circumstance that's creating that stress. Or the problem that is the result of that stress. And the Bible is telling us very plainly and very clearly that, man, in this walk of faith, it is not like some easy, rosy thing that, oh, you said yes to Jesus? Oh, yeah, you go to church now? Awesome. And you're in a small group? Great. Now all of a sudden your life is going to be awesome. The Bible's not telling us that. And if we buy into that mentality, then we're going to set ourselves up to be disappointed. And when disappointment sets in, the stress rises. When we face trials and hardships and struggles and tensions that we can't understand, if we've set our mind on an improper promise that really never existed to begin with, then stress will be elevated inside of our lives. And the Bible's saying, hey man, there's going to be a lot of trouble and affliction to righteous people, to the people who are saying yes to Jesus, that are walking this journey of faith, to the ones that want to please the Lord, that want to grow in their faith. They're going to discover it, but the Lord delivers him out of how many of them?
All.
Just all of them. Just all. That's all. Just every single one. There's the promise. The promise is that I will actually be your peace in the midst of your trouble. And this is what I think a believer has to cling to. This is what a born-again Christian has to understand, rooted somewhere deep down in our hearts, that just because my world is not going the way I would like it to go, and just because I see problems perhaps around every corner of my life, it seems, it does not mean that I'm wrong. It does not mean that God has forsaken. It does not mean that somehow I'm just not living up to his standard or to his measure. It just simply means that he is going to carry me through this difficulty, and somewhere on the other side, in a way that maybe I can't even understand yet, I will have victory over them all. And what it has a tendency to do when we really buy into the real promise and get a grip on that promise within our hearts, what it has a tendency to do is on the other side of that struggle and on the other side of that tribulation, we get to turn around and say, oh my gosh, I never would have made it without him. And now what happens is he gets the glory. Because if I could fix it all, I get the glory. And really, if I'm getting the glory, I'm diminishing the value of Jesus on the cross. Amen. Amen. So let's look at a portion of Scripture, Psalm 62 and verse 5. I just think this is really awesome. Several verses here that we'll go through together, but it's going to set us up for where I want to take us today. This is King David, who I think is, I don't know, he's just one of my heroes of the faith. Obviously, I think it's kind of cliche to say it, but he's just too good a leader not to learn from this guy. And he says this in a psalm. He says, "Yes, my soul," and there's the two words, "it finds rest." That's what we long for. I need rest. I need relief from this stress. He says, "It finds rest." Where? In God. He said, "My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock. He is my refuge." I just love how David is pointing. Obviously, I can almost feel the tension of some of the things that he's been through in his verbal expression of who God is. And he's pointing back to the fact that he always is the one who sustains me. And he always is the safe place that I run to. And he always is the one that strengthens me. He becomes the one that receives the glory. Look at what he did. Verse 8, he's reminding everyone that would listen, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And verse 9 through 10 is going to set us up. It's going to set us up for what I want to talk about today. Check this out. I love the verbiage, too. I just think it's cool because it's kind of like Bible-y, if that makes any sense. I just think it's cool. But he said, "Surely the lowborn are a breath." Lowborn. He's kind of referring to, like, you know, the modest and seemingly insignificant people. Actually, he's kind of pointing out the fact that, like, mankind in general, their span of life and their impact here on the earth, he defines it as like a breath. It's just so fast. And then I really, really appreciate this portion of the scripture because he says, "The highborn are but a lie." The highborn. Like, some of you guys consider certain people to be these insignificant, yeah, whatever, they're just everyday people. And then there's these other people that we're just like, these dudes are, so, right, you know what I'm talking about, like, they're so great, they're so amazing, and sometimes we scale people certain ways, and then the Bible starts to identify the fact that, hey, first of all, our span of life is so short, and the idea that other people have it better than you do, or that, man, if only I could have a wife like his, if only I could have a job like theirs, if only I could have a position like they have, if only I could get to a place that they are at, then all of my stress and anxiety, I would be so much happier there. But if you think back just to the list of what people say stress them, well, it's the fact that I am married. Well, it's the fact that I'm not married. It's the fact that I got a new job. It's the fact that I got an old job. And if you really see the common denominator is it's not about the things that surround us at all. Peace is found somewhere deep within us. And David's saying the only place you can find it is in the presence of the living God. So the Bible's defining that our lives are so short, just a breath, that we think of all these things. And he's saying, don't buy into that. Verse 10, he starts pointing to a different issue. And he says, "Don't trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, don't set your heart on them." And now he starts talking about stuff. Because, and I really think that this preaches really, really well in American culture, because we're probably some of the most spoiled people on earth, right? And we have certain ideas of what success is, and we have comparison against people, and he talked about that. And then we have this other idea of these things, like, if, you know, once I get the house, once I have the new car, once I get, right? And all of a sudden, and we strive, and we drive, and we press for more. For more, for more. And he's starting to identify, whoa, 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 you're missing the point. You're missing the point. So there's two things that I want to just really focus on today, even though I think there are three major, major stressors that probably all of the lists that we went through down today probably stem from these three. Next week, we're going to focus on those relational stresses. That's where we'll be next Sunday. But today, I want to focus on the other two. And number one, if you'll write this down with me, number one is time. Time. The way that we spend or invest our time has a lot to do with the kind of stress that lives on our plate. Check this out. Just the one quick statistic for you is that you, okay, statistically speaking, will work 181 more hours in a year than your parents did. That is an extra month of work a year. So the pace of life and the press for more has generated this intensity in people to push and push and push. So really, you're jamming 13 months worth of effort into a 12-month space, and you're starting to wonder perhaps why you're starting to feel pressed and stressed out. And it's probably because the use of our time might be a little off target. It could just be that maybe you're doing too much. And I think, actually, I could probably safely say this, and most of you could receive this, that you just can't do everything you're doing. And somewhere, there's going to have to be some decisions made. I'm going to help you with that in just a minute, but let's look back to God's Word, because in Daniel chapter 5, verse 25, there's this really cool story, and if you don't know the backdrop of the story, you'll have to forgive me. I always hate to move into a Bible story, knowing that some people probably don't know the story. But basically, to sum it up really quickly, there's this guy who's in a high position of power, and he just started getting crazy and a little bit reckless. And God stepped in and said, "Hey, man, I've got to make a change, because this guy is starting to really, really go the wrong way." So there's this story in the Bible where they're at a party that this king is throwing, and a hand shows up. And write some stuff on the wall. Now, I'm not sure if the hand was just like floating around or if it came out of the Addams Family box. Like, I'm not really sure how that happened. But the story is that this hand just sort of shows up at this party and it writes an inscription on the wall. And obviously, the Bible, and I think it's hilarious, the Bible talks about his terror. The Bible says his knees knocked together. He was faint. The dude's, can you imagine? If I saw just the hand, and it's still moving, I'm freaking out. I just want you to know that. I'm going to freak out. And this is exactly what's happening to him. So in this case, the Bible says that this inscription goes on the wall, and he calls for everybody. Like, I don't know what that means. Somebody tell me what that writing on the wall means. What is it? And it really is where we get the phrase, the handwriting's on the wall. It comes from this Bible story, which is pretty cool. Nobody could interpret this message until they call in Daniel. Somebody said, "Hey, there's this guy who serves the Most High God, Daniel, and I don't know, he's really good at figuring some stuff out." So they call Daniel in, and he knows exactly what it means, and that's where we'll pick up. So he's speaking to the king, and he says, "This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson." And he said, "Here's what the words mean. Mene, it means this, that God has numbered the days of your reign, and it will be brought to an end." So in other words, he's saying, you only have a limited amount of time. Your days are numbered. And then he goes on and he's describing Tekel, and he says that you've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. In other words, I'm just trying to put it into some vernacular that's going to work for us today. In other words, you only have a limited amount of time and you're not using it very well. Because when your measure went onto the scale, it was lacking. It was found wanting. And then it goes on further and at verse 28, Parson, that your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians, which means nothing to you and I. But the point is that if we're not using our time wisely and we are found wanting, we will miss all that God has. We'll miss it. Because I believe that God does want us to live a life of fullness. And when I say fullness, I'm not talking about the house on the hill and the white picket fence and the boy and the girl and the dog. What I'm talking about is something that's inside that supersedes any scenario of life that we would ever experience. There's this internal fullness that brings us a sense of peace. And what he's saying here is the way that you spend your time is going to be very, very important. The second thing that I want to point out, and then I'm going to give you some principles to help apply these to your life. The second thing I want you to see is money. Money. And I know what all of our guests are thinking. There he is. There's the preacher. He's in my back pocket right now. No. There's no capital campaign coming. I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you to evaluate the way that you spend your money, the way that you manage it, because quite frankly, the number one cause of divorce, that relational stress, is stemmed out of money. Some of the high rates for suicide. Money is such a major player, because the fact of the matter is we all need it. We all need it. And there's a certain level of it that makes us feel more comfortable. And there's a certain level of it that makes us feel less comfortable. Wouldn't you agree? So when our money gets out of order, it has a tendency to really affect the way of our life. Check out another, I just kind of gave you one statistic for each point, that the average American spends 117% of their income. I was never good at math, but that's more than you have. I can safely say that's more. And we have a tendency in our world today to spend more because we can. We can finance it and we can do this and we can do that. And what we have a tendency to do is just say, well, I'll just pay the price later. And what tends to happen is when I defer it and say, I'll just pay the price later, that somewhere along that trail, we start to recognize like, paying for it actually isn't all that cool. How many of you guys have bought a brand new car and it was the baddest, coolest, sweetest thing in the world until about the fourth payment? Yep, I've been there. You know what I'm talking about? Like all of a sudden, about fourth, fifth payment, you're like, man, this thing's getting me around like my old, Pinto was. Smells better, looks nicer, but good Lord, right? You ever been there? It's because when we defer, and I'm not saying don't finance a car. I'm not trying to throw a strategy. I'm just saying that when we live beyond our means, we get ourselves in a place where we really are positioning ourselves to just have applied stress to our lives. And another scripture is this, I just have such admiration for these great characters in the Bible. But Paul, he's saying to a young pastor, Timothy, he's saying, but godliness, check it out, with contentment, he says, that is great gain. If you can learn to live and be cool with what God's given you, there's something refreshing. I think he's starting to point to the fact that that is a stress reducer right there. That is gain. So quit pressing for more and all this stuff. And I love the fact, by the way, I'll preach to myself for a minute. Love the fact, by the way, that he's telling this to a pastor. Because in ministry, I don't know if you know this, but we have a tendency, man. And I mean, I wake up in the middle of the night wishing I could fall back asleep with this wheel turning thing going like, man, are we serving people well? How can we serve the people that we're not reaching yet? How can I better respond to the need that's within my church? But, and it's like this perpetual thing that sometimes I'm like, can I please just sleep? Can I please just sleep? And I love the fact that he's telling the pastor, stop pressing. I know you want your church to hit a certain number. I know you have some ministry goals. I know that one day you want to lead a conference. Like, I get all that stuff. But don't press. Just be content with where God has you. Be so content with what God has given you, because in that is an incredible measure of gain. And while a ministry picture might not relate to you, there's something in your world that you can probably measure where you could say, hey man, I just need to be content here. My 12-foot boat is okay. One day I'll get a 20-footer, but 12 works. Amen. All right, so verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out, as the old saying goes. There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. You know what I'm talking about? You can't take it with you. And then verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, check it out. He says, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and what? Destruction. It can destroy you for the love of money. Not money, but the love of it, the drive and the pursuit for more and more, he says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Even to the point, he says, that some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and then pierced themselves with many, many griefs. That there was this eager ambition and drive, and because of the pursuit, man, they've done it to themselves. They've pierced themselves with stress and with anxiety because they couldn't find contentment with what God had given them where they were when they were there. So I want to turn the corner a little bit and try to give you some practical application. And rather than say, step one, go do this, step two, go do this, I just want to give you three principles that I think that if you can find a way to take the principles that I want to give you and apply them to your life, whatever the details may look like, that you can find some rest for your souls. You can actually find some peace of mind and find what you really, really are looking for, which is an opportunity to just go, right? Right? Just because often, can I kind of digress one second? Because oftentimes, like, we get these wrong ideas sometimes too. And I was almost guilty of it. We went on vacation almost 4 weeks ago now. And when we went on vacation, It was a little bit restful, but it was a partway just escape. I mean, have you ever felt that way? That all I did, I didn't really rest. I just escaped the pressure for 7 days or whatever the case may be. Woo! And then you get back and it's like, well, there it is. And you just saddle that stuff up and get back to the, am I right? So we're not looking for an escape. We're looking for true relief. We're looking for rest within our souls. So let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And I just want you to notice the intentionality in this scripture. I'm going to look at the screen with you. The Bible says that this is what the Lord says. So I want you to hear it that way. I don't want you to hear it as Pastor Josh says it, or whatever. I want you to hear this as the Lord speaking. And what he's saying is this: stand at the crossroads. Just notice the verbs here. And look. Ask for the ancient paths. And I love that because God's saying, I've been doing this an awfully long time. And God's way, I'll just say it this way, God's way, it works. Amen. Then he says, ask where the good way is. And then notice this, and then walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. And some of us are guilty of that statement. I'm just not going to walk in it. And what God is calling us to do is he's saying, I need you to get to a crossroad. A crossroad is like a T-type intersection. You know, there's a road going one way and there's a road going another. And some of us need to actually slow down long enough to stand at that crossroad and just look. Measure some things inside of your life and just start to look around and say, man, like when I look at my life, do I actually like what I'm getting? And if the answer is no, what needs to change? I need to start asking some questions, and I need to find some answers. And when I get those answers, then I need to take some steps. And I just love the intentionality that God places it on us, that I've got some principles, and they work really well. And you're going to have to evaluate and measure your own life. And if it's not adding up, it's way for make some choices. And I love that about God. I love the fact that he says you can walk this way forever if you want to, but you're not going to have rest for your souls that way. But if you'll follow my principles and if you'll do things my way, then I'm going to bless you. There's promises that I have when you're obedient to me. And I mean, oftentimes people, and I'm going to get preachy just for a second, but oftentimes there are people that they say, oh my gosh, my finances are a mess and I don't know what to do and this and that. And then they come, let me clarify, they come to the church and say, what would you have me do? What do you think? Pray for me, preacher. Give me some good counsel. And then when we start asking like really principle-based questions, like are you a percentage giver? Are you a tither? Because this is the principle of God that he says to evaluate. And when you walk his way, you find rest. So are you doing that? Well, no. What do you want me to do? I mean, that probably, some of you guys are like, I ain't coming back here. <That's> not, The point is that, man, God has given us some biblical truths, and he's saying, man, I'm just asking you to stand at that crossroad in your life and look at some things, ask yourself some questions, and then the choice is yours, because I don't want you to be the one that says, we will not walk in it. I'm not doing that, because if you say that, you don't find rest for your souls. But if you'll walk within my principles, you can find everything that it is that you're longing to have in your life. So let's look at some principles. Write some things down with me. Number one, I'm going to encourage you to live with a sense of purpose and urgency. Purpose and urgency. And purpose is a really big, deep water word. It really is. That's like swimming in the deep end of the pool, because there's a lot of people that say, well, gosh, I would, preacher, if I knew what my purpose was. I would walk in it if I just knew what that purpose was. And I just kind of want to help you a little bit, that there's a purpose that you can do as a plumber. You can do it as an electrician. You can do it as a lawyer, as a preacher. You can do it in any area of life. And that purpose is, I'm just telling you, it's for every believer. That is to bring the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to a lost and dying world. And for some of you, that sounds like a big daunting task that's like really intimidating. But there's a lot of ways to bring that message in the character we live in the way that we speak and treat people, in the way that we talk and minister and love on people. I mean, that is ministry. You can be a plumber fixing the sink in someone's home, and just because you showed up on time, you charged them fairly, you were kind and life-giving when you were there, maybe you drop in an opportunity to say something about Jesus if the door opens, or you just feel the boldness, and that by itself is a presentation of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That, man, I treat you good because God treats me good. And I'm fair to you because God is more than fair to me. And I know you just cut me off. I know. And I understand that my left arm wants to wave at you a particular way. I'm not doing it. You understand what I'm saying? And I make light. But this is real. Do we live in the real world or do we not? Because these things are real. And I'm just going to tell you, I preach to myself when it comes to traffic because I'm selfish when I drive. I just want y'all to know I don't drive for you. I drive for me. I just do my thing. I'm not concerned about you. I'm not the nice guy that's going to stop all of traffic and say, come on in. You just wait for the light to turn and get in on your own. I'm going. All right. So the point is, you mess up the flow when you're, anyway. So I'll say it like Katie used to say when she was little. She used to say, I'm just serious. I'm just serious. But we have opportunities every day in real world scenarios to be the light of Christ or not. And there's purpose in it. There's great purpose in it. And there's a sense of urgency that comes with us. When I played, and I'm going to shotgun this quick because of time. When I played football, I'll never forget, we had these particular shirts that were given out. I wish I had it. Honestly, I wish I had it. I would wear that thing. But there were like these things that our coaches wanted us to understand. And one of those statements, and there was three statements on the back of this shirt, you know, and it's with pride, our logo, and who we were. And then on the back, there were these three things that we heard all of the time. And I remember two of them because I was a great learner. One of them was just attention to detail. Every little thing matters. Pay attention to detail. Kind of do your job sort of a mentality. And then the second one was a sense of urgency. Sense of urgency. So when dudes were walking on the practice field and coach came over there and got in your ear hole, is what we call it, you know, the thing in your helmet, and started chewing you out for walking, it's because he would tell you, because we have so much purpose ahead of us, there is no time for walking. You're going to move on this field with a sense of urgency. You're going to move with some purpose. I don't want to see you walking around this football field because if you're walking, you don't care. And I mean, that was the, and I loved it. I loved it. And in a short season of my life when I was in some management positions and I was responsible to hire people and fire people and so forth and so on, I spent a little time in construction. And back in those days when I had that opportunity, I could make a determination on you whether or not you were even worthy of a conversation to hire simply by the way you walk. This was a like this. Leader knew very little, and I wasn't all that good at it. But if you walk across my job site like this, I don't even want to talk to you. Go home. But if you're like this, hey man, come here. Let's talk about something. Come here. Let me because there's some urgency. There's a purpose ahead of us, man. We ain't out here to make money by the hour. We're out here to get a job done. There's something to do. Let's have a sense of urgency. And if you have a pace about you, then you're higher worthy to me. And I think sometimes God's just watching us saying, where's their sense of urgency? Do they have even a sense of purpose? Do they care about the gospel message of Jesus Christ that saved them enough to purposefully and urgently walk it out before others? I'm not sure. And I think it's a question worthy of asking. So I'm not asking you to get caught up in like the grand purpose, like, oh God, give me my great purpose. Am I a missionary or am I? No. Your purpose can be walked out in your job you show up to tomorrow morning. It can be walked out in the neighborhood of the cul-de-sac tonight when you get home. These are the principles that God is calling us to. Psalm 4 and 5. Lord, the Bible says, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Notice how much the Bible points to our short season here. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but, and there's that again, a breath. It's short. We don't have much time. Therefore, let's do this thing. Let's go. Let's make this thing happen. This is why I'm so driven and motivated to see our church continue to grow. Not because I need somebody to pat me on the back, but because there are people out there that haven't discovered what we've seen. They don't understand how much Jesus Christ loves them and how much God gave for them to be free. Man, that's our purpose. We've got to have some urgency about letting them know the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen, everybody. Amen. All right. Second scripture, we're going to move quick for time. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven, check this out, is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. I love this parable. And in his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to go get enough money to buy that field. Urgency. Purpose. I've discovered something amazing. I'm going to change everything if I have to attain it. I think that oftentimes believers, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. Well, this is what I want, they say, but their actions say something completely different. And there's got to be a place where we are just saying, I understand a purpose. I'm going for it with direction. I'm going for it with some urgency. I've got to. Then I start to learn, because when I understand purpose, I will gain some urgency, and then I start to learn what to say yes to and what to say no to. Amen. Amen. I could go deeper, but we're moving for time. Number two. Number two, I want you to write this with me. Just put first things first. First things. I want to say it this way, that it's okay to do things that don't matter. Just don't put those things first. It's okay to watch TV shows. It's okay to scroll Facebook. It's okay to deer hunt. It's okay to fish. It's okay to take a nap. Like, it's okay to do some stuff, but those can't be first. They can't be first. Deer hunting can never be number one in my heart, ever, ever, ever. And I love it. And right now I'm getting that itch, y'all. It's July. Bow season starts in September, and it's like the internal clock is kicking in. I've already been in the woods. I'm sweating it out. I'm dodging the snakes and slapping the mosquitoes, but I'm feeding the deer. It's coming, y'all. I'm ready. Like, I am excited watching deer hunting shows on the TV just to kind of amp myself up. I'm weird, I know, but it's the way I work. But I can never allow something like that to get ahead of first things. That can never replace God in my heart. I can never allow that to go in front of Lauren or my children. Or you. Did you know that deer walk in the woods on Sunday mornings too? But I'm not going. I'm not going. Because you're first. This is first. The king purpose is first. First things first. I'm going to be here with you. And I don't care if the giant walks right by my tree stand on Sunday morning. I don't miss him. It's not a sacrifice for me, because that's not my that's not first things. That's the bonus that God gave me out of the luxury of the life that I live. That's the extra stuff. That's the extra stuff. And if I feel like I'm mismanaging my time and I find out I'm just scrolling on Facebook too often, well, hello, I'm at the crossroads. I've looked. I've asked some questions. I've got to walk a different path, man. And be a little bit more strategic. First things first. And the Bible tells us Jesus said it himself, seek first, he said, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then notice, all these things, all the other stuff, it'll get added, because really it's not all that significant anyway. Number three, I haven't preached here in 4 weeks, y'all. Let's go. All right. Number three. And I think this is the biggest one, honestly, is this, to keep my heart set on heaven. Somehow in our real lives, we've got to get our heads above this life. Our eyes have to kind of come up a little bit. And we actually have to think about the fact that heaven is real. In fact, if heaven and hell are realities, then there's some purpose and urgency that should instantaneously hit our hearts. Like, man, if people really do die without Jesus and wind up in hell, that should bother a Christian. It should. If there are born-again believers walking in bondage and struggle and addiction, that should bother the believer, man. And there should be something inside of us that says we've got to serve them and love them and coach them until they are walking in freedom. Because it's what God wants for them. They don't need the stress of the addiction and the cycle repeated in their lives. Oh, what they need is the peace of God that surpasses all their understanding. And there should be some purpose and urgency in every believer to say, I'm going to be a part of seeing them find the freedom that God has for them. purpose, urgency. But I will never see it if I'm always got my eyes on here, now, me, and mine. My eyes have to raise up, and I've got to get a sense of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, notice this verbiage, we do not lose heart. He's saying, man, I could be stressed, but I'm not losing heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Notice his description of the things that stress us. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, notice where his eyes are, an eternal glory that far outweighs the stress of this world. And I'm paraphrasing some, yes. It just far outweighs the stress of this world. So we fix our eyes. I set my focus. I choose. I've stood at the crossroad. I've asked some questions. I've looked at some stuff. Now my eyes are set. Now my focus is fixed. And I have fixed my eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is, say that last word with me, what is unseen is, there's the purpose. And that's what should create the urgency. That's what's going to have you making the decisions to put first things first. Because my eyes are higher than me. My eyes are fixed on something that is bigger than me. Because guys, everything we do in terms of the world of a Christian, it's all bigger than we are. The truth is, and this might hurt a little, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not. It's about him. It's about him. And when we display the love of Jesus by serving others, it points to him. But when I ignore the need, when I ignore the opportunities, when I ignore what I could be doing to make an eternal difference, it points back to me. And there's nothing more disgusting than a selfish approach. Amen. So, this not in your notes. Put the scripture up for me because this is too good not to hit. This is Jesus. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Notice, don't stress out. It's okay. I love the fathering approach here. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then notice where he goes. Right after he says, hey, don't freak out, don't stress, don't let your hearts. Notice where he goes. In my Father's house. Notice that he, in the next sentence, changes the context of the conversation from the trouble of today to an eternal focus. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus had this amazing ability to just say, hey man, just change your focus. Let's just look higher. Let's get our perspectives outside of ourselves a little bit. Because that's the place that you're going to find peace. So write this down with me as we close, that Jesus offers more than a better now. Some of you came here today hoping that I would tell you how to have a better now. But he offers more than a better now. Jesus offers us a better place. That yes, one day, when this life is over, right? I'll fly away. I would sing it, but you would regret it. I understand that in this room this morning, there may be some of you that have never made a decision for Christ Jesus ever in your life. I would honestly hope, I hope, that there are people in this room right now that walked in the doors today skeptical. Like, I don't know. I'm only going because they invited me. And I showed up to shut them up. Here I do. I hope that every Sunday there is a seeker. There's a skeptic. I hope that every week there's someone in this room. In our 9 and our 11. Says, I don't know about all this. And what my great hope and my great prayer is exactly this. In fact, I pray it every Sunday morning. I ask the Holy Spirit to guide my words. I just really want to be just a voice box, God, for what you once said. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our guide for that. I want to make sure that the Father God is glorified and lifted up in this place, And then always ask Jesus, I pray that today you are revealed. That you are seen from people. And that for the first time there are people that say, I see it now. I never understood the kind of love and compassion that he has for me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed all across the auditorium, I want to ask this question. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, you've never made a decision to invite him into your heart and into your life, I want to invite you right now to make that move. Right now to make that decision. Here's what we believe here at Church on the Rock, that this is a very personal moment. This is between your heart and God's heart, so we're not going to ask you to come to the front or stand. In fact, I work really, really hard not to make people feel singled out. You know, I want you to be able to come in here and be as autonomous as you want to be. Just come in and go out if that's what you desire. But we really hope and pray that this place becomes a place of refuge. Many churches call their room, like this one, that they have their services in, they call it the sanctuary, which means a safe place. That's what I want this to be to you, is a safe place, a place that you can come and find peace and refuge, hope, a place where you can come and get built up and edified a little bit. I want you to know that available to you is an incredible family. They're seated all around you and they love you so much. It's remarkable, in fact, the way that they give and contribute by serving and the things that they do. It's such a display of their love for you. The only reason that they would walk in that kind of love is because God walked in that kind of love. The only reason that they would give the way they give is because they've been able to receive what I'm offering to you, and that's Jesus Christ, who wants to enter into your life, forgive you for every single mistake and flaw and imperfection that you feel like you have, every single one of them. He wants to wipe those away. The Bible says if we would confess, we'll confess our sins. This is 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. And it says, if we would confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says that if any person is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the Bible says, all things are made new. I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus and become a brand new thing today, because he's faithful and he's just to forgive you and to cleanse you and to start you over. You get a do-over, everybody. So if that's you this morning, here's what I want to ask you to do. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, I want to ask you, just if that's you, just confidently and boldly raise your hand. I just want to see your hand and say, yes, that's me, preacher. Count me in. I need Jesus in my heart today. I need to make a life change. Here's what I also understand, that if you're anything like me, you're imperfect. And I know that there are people in this room who, you are a believer and you have given your heart to Christ Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes we get off course. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be. And I know that there have been many, many times in my life where I've had to just raise my hand and say, Jesus, I need one of those do-overs. I need to start fresh today. If that's you, would you just shoot your hand up? It matters. It matters. I'm not calling you to the front. I'm not asking you to feel embarrassed. That's not what we're going to do. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Good, I see hands. Amen. 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 I'm going to ask every voice in the house to repeat this prayer after me, if you would. I just want you to say, Dear Jesus, I want to give you my life. You can say it out loud, everybody, every voice. I want to give you my life. Change me. Forgive me. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand? Would you put your hands together for those that made a life change decision this morning? Yeah, come on. We can do better than that. This is eternity we're talking about. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So can I pray over you? A blessing. And then you guys can leave here with purpose and urgency and eyes set on eternity. Eyes first on Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we love you. I'm so thankful, Father, for what you've given us the privilege to do, and that's be a part of your family. And Lord, I just want to pray over every single one of my friends here at Church on the Rock and just ask for you to bless them, strengthen them, Father, encourage them. I'm so humbled and honored to be able to serve with them in your kingdom. I just pray, Father, for your favor on their lives. God, those that give today, your word is so full of promises when we walk in the principal truths that you give. And God, we know that your word is specific and clear about the way you bless the giver. And I just pray for all of those blessings to be manifest in their lives, Lord God. I pray more than anything, Father, for the seeker, for the one who's still looking. God, for those that made decisions today, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, two things. One, that you would move into their hearts like a flood, that you would be so overwhelmingly real to them that they would just humble themselves before you, Lord God, and give you their entire life. Secondly, I pray, Father God, that this church family would respond to serve them well. Help us, Lord God, to go on a journey, to take some steps, and to love your people into your perfect place and call for them, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. You guys are awesome. I'll see you next Sunday. We'll be right back.